Welcome to All Sides with Ann Fisher. President Trump's immigration policies have the backing of a majority of white evangelical Protestants. That's according to surveys across the country, but the larger Protestant community and those of most other religious denominations are either opposed to or split over the president's refugee ban. Last week, a coalition of Columbus clergy gathered to denounce President Trump's new executive order that they believe targets Muslim-majority countries and refugees. The coalition included Muslim and Jewish faith leaders and also evangelical Christian clergy whose flocks don't necessarily follow them on this score. We're talking to some of the coalition members today. We'd like to hear from our listeners as well. Tell us what you think. Call us at 614-292-8513 or email us at allsides@wosu.org. Joining us now, first of all, is the senior minister of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in downtown Columbus, Reverend Dr. Tim Ahrens. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
I wanted to ask you about just what you know about the base of support among the Christian evangelical community in the U.S. Some scholars have said that it may not be as deep as it appears. What do you make of it? What do you define that as?
Well, I would say across the Christian faith, first of all, not focused just on evangelicals. I'll let my dear friend and colleague take that one. But I would say that the message of our faith is definitely to care for your neighbor, to love one another. Jesus was very clear about reaching out to the ones that were left behind, the ones that were forgotten and forsaken. So across our faith, the admonition to care for the stranger, as we would refer to him, or the sojourner, is very clear. So, you know, how the polls play themselves out, I think there's so much to study in that. But I do think that what we have found is here in Central Ohio and among the Columbus area churches, there's a lot of unity in saying we need to stand up as people of faith, as Christians and other people of faith, to oppose this ban. It's immoral. It's unconstitutional. And I can go on and on, but it must be stopped. So,
also with us today is Outreach Director of the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio, Horsehead Noah. Welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
And Senior Pastor of Vineyard Columbus, Pastor Rich Nathan. Welcome to the show.
Wonderful to be here.
All right, so let's talk about that split. I mean, and what do you make of what the polls are telling us? Because they're pretty consistent across the line. I mean, we can go over them, but Pew Research is well-regarded?
Sure. The issue is always who is regarded as an evangelical. And when you really plunge into the data, what you quickly find is that many self-professed evangelicals never go to church. And so there's a huge split between those who actually go to church on a weekly basis, who are far more pro-immigrant than those who never go to church but label themselves as evangelicals because they are born in evangelical country. And so they may grow up in the South or even in parts of Ohio that are more rural where everyone calls themselves, quote, born again. And so when a researcher comes along and says, how would you label yourself? Do you consider yourself to be an evangelical born again or something like that? They would say, of course I am. The next question needs to be asked, well, do you ever go to church? Are you engaged in any actual Christian activity? Are you part of an active Christian community? How often do you read your Bible? How often do you pray? When you start digging into the data and you find the practice of Christianity, you find that evangelicals are not that dissimilar to the broader American public on their views.
But, you know, when the rubber meets the road, that's what politicians are looking at when they're appealing to voters. And obviously the white evangelicals across the board obviously helped Donald Trump get elected.
Yeah, but not necessarily, again, on the immigration issue. And so I'm always asking people, what do you mean by the word Christian or the word evangelical. It's easy to label oneself as a Christian because, well, I'm not Jewish, I'm not a Muslim, therefore I'm a Christian, but it has no real theological content or no behavioral impact. It just happens to be a bucket that I find myself in. And so lots of folks who, you know, have not been in church other than maybe at Christmas 2 years ago or attended a baptism would call themselves Christians. Because, you know, that's the convenient label. The same thing is true among evangelicals. So we really need to dig into the data. It's not that dissimilar to other Christian denominations once you dig in.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of differences in the Christian church. And I, you know, Horsad Noah, it reminds me of how many differences there are in Islam. I mean, among how people practice their faith in Islam, that's been a big issue. So are you sort of between a rock and a hard place? Or how do people talk among themselves in the mosques in Ohio, in central Ohio, about this issue?
To start with, yes, it's true that there are two, you know, branches, if you will, Sunnis and Shias. But after that, you have also different ways of interpreting verses from the Quran.
Exactly.
So it depends on, and most of them have also an authority. If you go back to our two guiding sources, the Quran and the traditions of Prophet Muhammad, talking about how Muslims feel about this recent new order, you know, it's the first time that they felt their faith is against their country and their country is against their faith. I mean, that's how the Muslim community were forced to feel, and it's very unfortunate. People like me who are community leaders or who mentor the youth also felt that everything that we have been trying to accomplish has been shattered by the recent order, because the first thing that we tell our community is, this is their country, you know, to instill in them a sense of belonging. Mm-hmm. But when you play this us versus them mentality and you sort of otherize the Muslim community, that only plays in the hands of those who want to harm us, ISIS and their likes.
Mm-hmm. Because conversely, it otherizes the people who oppose it or people who identify as Christians or evangelical mm-hmm. Christians.
Of course, yeah. And what I remember... right after September 11, President Bush took a moral stand, and he told our nation that America is not at war with Islam or Muslims, but after you know, a bunch of criminal you know, a group. But today the environment is different, and Muslims are looked at with some sort of assumption and suspicion, and that's really what bothers most of the Muslims that I know.
Rich Nathan, then, what do you see? You're saying that these, you know, the Pew Research study that shows that 75 or 76% of self-professed evangelical Christians side with the president on this immigration ban, or this travel ban, I should say. So that means most of the people in your congregation are not, you know, that's not the way you see it from where you sit.
Yeah, I mean,
who are you preaching to then? I mean, how do you reach?
So, several things. Number one, again, the issue of what is an evangelical has to be really parsed out. And
you mean it's giving too much credence to...
Well, it to self, you know, it's a check a box. You know, where do you fit among yeah. the, you know, on this, you know, for these religious labels? It's not what do you actually do. So the people who are actually showing up in church are different. Second, the evangelical label is a theological label. It's not a race label. Typically, when people use the word evangelical, they're not including people who are Hispanic. They're not including people who are Asian. They're not including people who are African-American, even though we all share the same theological views. So they don't poll black evangelicals and say, goodness, what is your perspective? Hispanic evangelicals, what are your perspective? Asian evangelicals, what are your perspectives? So the press tends to very conveniently and superficially look at the word evangelical. Mm-hmm. They think all evangelicals are white. In fact, African-Americans are you know, generally more theologically conservative, as are Hispanic evangelicals, more theologically conservative. But getting to my church, what we do at Vineyard Columbus is we have a very high view of Scripture. And so we tend to talk about these things, whether it's immigration or, you know, other moral issues like abortion. We talk about those things scripturally. We have a very high view of Scripture. And so, you know, I'm not up there talking about the president. What I'm up there doing is opening up the Bible and asking, what does the Bible teach us about the way that we should care for immigrants? And the Bible is very plain. It is absolutely plain that we are to love immigrants as we love ourselves.
And to that point, I appreciate what you've lifted up, Rich, because to that point, a central question of the gospel is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' answer, particularly in the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, is it's a foreigner who helps an Israelite who is suffering on the side of the road. So, you know, you bring what would be disparate or difficult neighbors together. And in fact, the greatest love that you can show is for the one who is not like you. And I think that the majority of Americans, and certainly the majority of people of faith, would stand in that parable in helping their neighbor in greatest need.
And Tim, you know, just to underline this, who is my neighbor, it's really interesting, and our listeners might be interested, that the first application of the Bible of the command to love your neighbor as yourself, it's way back in the Torah, in the Jewish Bible, in Leviticus. And the first application of that command is to immigrants. That in the same chapter, God says, you must love the immigrant as yourself, for you too were immigrants. And so the message regarding immigrants in the Bible is so plain that God regards immigrants along with two other groups, widows and orphans, in terms of his as subjects of his particular care. Widows, orphans, immigrants.
And just to lift up one thing, Anne, you know, last week when Rabbi Misha Zinko from Temple Israel was speaking at our press conference, he pointed out that over 36 times in the Torah, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the command is to care for the stranger and the sojourner who comes among you. And he pointed out that there is no command that is used more often in the law of the Torah than caring for the stranger. So in other words, that's the driver for how we interact in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. So
I would like to add one point. The concept of loving your neighbor is something that all of the Abrahamic traditions really share. In fact, one of the things Prophet Muhammad said is that Angel Gabriel was coming back to me and talking to me about the importance of my neighbor until I felt that it's my neighbor who's going to inherit all of my wealth. And when he came to Medina and he was talking to a multi-religious community, the first thing he said was, you know, spread the peace and feed the hunger, you know, ifshu salam wa tut'imu ta'am. So that concept is one that's deeply rooted in all of the Abrahamic traditions.
We're talking about the issue of President Trump's executive order travel ban on travel from a handful of Muslim-majority countries. It's still tied up in the courts. There's going to be two federal courts having hearings today on the issue. We'll be following that, of course, as it evolves. Right now, I'm talking with faith leaders from Central Ohio. Let us know what you think about the travel ban. Do you support it? Do you consider yourself an evangelical Christian? That is the majority, supposedly three-quarters of people self-identified as evangelical Christians, white evangelical Christians, I should say. say that they support the travel ban. What do you make of it? Give us a call, 614-292-8513. You can email us at allsides@wosu.org, or you could check out our Facebook page and post your question or your comment there. This is All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. Welcome back to All Sides. I'm your host, Ann Fisher. We're talking about the divide in the religious community over President Trump's first and revised executive orders banning travel from a handful of Muslim countries. The order also cuts and ends immigration, or I should say refugee travel from those countries. The first travel ban was halted in federal courts, and two federal courts will hear challenges to the revised travel ban today. That's all going to play out in the course today. We're talking about how the issue is playing out in the pulpit. Last week, a coalition of Columbus clergy gathered to denounce President Trump's new executive order. The coalition includes Muslim and Jewish faith leaders, also evangelical Christian clergy, whose flocks don't necessarily follow them on this score. Although, as one of my guests just pointed out, a lot of the people who self-identify as white evangelical Christian aren't necessarily church-going Christians. We're talking to some of the coalition members today. We'd like to hear from our listeners as well. Tell us what you think. Call us at 614-292-8513, or you can email us at allsides@wosu.org, or check out our Facebook page and post a question or comment there. Still with us, the senior minister of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in downtown Columbus, Reverend Dr. Tim Ahrens. Welcome to the show again.
Thank you.
And outreach director of the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio, Horsad Noah. Welcome again.
Thank you.
And senior pastor of Vineyard Columbus, Pastor Rich Nathan. Welcome again.
Great to be here.
Once again, we did try to reach out to conservative faith leaders, including Franklin Graham and Christian conservative writers, including Matt Walsh of TheBlaze.com, but were unable to secure them for the show. So, of course, we're eager to hear from people who share their opinion that this is not a Bible issue, and that it's not something that that people can have it both ways. Christians can have it both ways. Lifeway Research, according to a 2016 Christianity Today article, found that only one in three evangelical pastors had addressed the refugee crisis from the pulpit. This was in 2016, before the election. And I was wondering if that washes with your understanding of what's going on and how much preaching from the pulpit is occurring now about the ban. You said you take a high view of scripture. So is that kind of typical in that the actual
So evangelicals
issue isn't discussed?
Evangelicals are characterized by a few basic tenets. You know, we believe in the death of Jesus for our sins. We believe in his resurrection. But we also have a very high view of scripture. And you know, the truth is that many evangelicals who have gone to church have never heard a message about immigration or about refugees. So that is, you know, consistent with my experience. That's not the experience of folks who attend Vineyard Columbus. We speak about these issues often because they're impacting our world and our community. And so I've done entire sermons on refugees, on caring for immigrants, along with a range of other topics. We typically, I approach that in a nonpartisan way. The issue is what does Scripture say, not what does one of the political parties say or not say. And so that's the way we approach it at Vineyard.
What about you, Tim Ahrens, at First Congregational? Do you how does it work? How do you speak to the congregation on these topics?
Well, again, you know, basing the sermons in Scripture is the foundation, I believe, in Protestant preaching. So I hope that that always is the beginning point, and by the end of the time, the ending point of the word brought to the congregation. The scriptures are crying out for us to pay attention. Thus, I would say God is crying out for us to pay attention to those who are the least and the lost and the forgotten. And refugees, you know, are some of the most beaten down folk on the planet. And God weeps when someone has to leave their home because of persecution and war and the threat of death. You know, a refugee doesn't become a refugee because they don't like the way their neighbor talked to them about a certain issue in the neighborhood. They leave because they are about to be killed. Their family is facing the threat of death. And so, you know, that to me is a life and death issue then. And so preaching on life and death issues drives me and hopefully drives me further into the Word of God and God's call to us to care for those who are most deeply threatened. And again, refugees are those people in our times.
May I just underline one thing that Tim is saying, and just for our listeners, it's really helpful to remember that Jesus himself was a refugee. So those of us who are followers of Jesus, remember that our Savior was a refugee as a baby. He and Joseph and Mary fled the promised land for Egypt because they were being persecuted by an evil king, King Herod, and Jesus was threatened with death. So they fled their homeland to go to Egypt. Likewise, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were all economic refugees. They left the promised land because of famine. So at the foundation of our faith, in the Bible, in both the Hebrew Bible and the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, we find that our forefathers in the faith and our Savior were refugees.
And we said, no, what?
Prophet Muhammad also was an immigrant, or if you will, a refugee when he was driven out of Mecca and he came to Medina. So I agree with my friends. All of the greatest chosen messengers of God were once in their life refugees. And the other thing that I would like to add is that all of our local churches and synagogues have really done an amazing and historical job for standing up and really speaking for the Muslim community. One of the things that really touched me was, you know, all of these slogans that the protesters were chanting, you know, no fear, no hate, all immigrants are welcome here. I mean, we are really very appreciative of all of this amazing job that the leadership of our synagogues and local churches have done.
And one thing I want to add, Anne, is it's very important to note that 6 of 9, so 67% of all people who are resettled in the United States of America as refugees are resettled by religious communities,
right,
whether they be Jewish or Muslim or Christian. And I think that's important to note. We have invested time, energy, passion, and commitment to this particular cause.
You know, I'm the president of World Relief, Scott Arbeiter, I think is his name. He said he opposes the travel ban. But in a recent Christianity Today article, he was quoted as saying this: "We have never had an opportunity like we have right now to reach people who are coming to our shores, in many cases from places we have no access to. The risk that we have right now is that we are closing the doors to the very people that we say we want to share the gospel with." Now, is this part of what it's about, growing the ranks? Is it about a gospel opportunity? Is it about spreading evangelical Christianity?
Well, Christians and Muslims are both religious traditions that do believe in sharing their faith. They don't believe in using inappropriate means. They don't strong-arm people. But they do believe in sharing our faith, and we'd be unfaithful to our core convictions if we didn't, you know, communicate what we believe as Christians we would call good news, the gospel. And so that's not a, you know, some sort of nefarious plot or something. That's just a deep part of our faith. But we do it in love, and we do it with respect, and we do it treating people with the dignity they deserve as people made in the image of God.
You know, I would like to add that I remember when I came to this country in the early 2000s, And after 9 years of separation, I finally met my mother and family members, cousins and nieces. I remember at the airport, you know, the emotion, the love, how much my mom cried and how much I cried. So I'm aware that, you know, this country, America, has put happy tears on my mother's cheeks and my eyes. But today, sadly, you know, I have seen a mother who was crying and I was comforting her because her five-year-old couldn't join her. Mm-hmm. So, you know, one of the chapters in the Quran is that God asks us a question and says, do you know the one who denies the faith or God is the one that who repels the immigrants and mm-hmm. doesn't help the refugees and the poor and the orphans. So it's really, I mean, that's the America that I know, you know, coming here and crying and hugging my mom. And today we are separating families. So this is the world we live now.
Let's hear from Thomas in Columbus. Thomas, you're on the air. Hi.
Hi, how are you today?
Fine, thank you. Welcome to the show.
Good. I have just one question for anyone on the
Thomas, phone. Before, I don't mean to interrupt you, but first, could you identify, you know, where you stand on this issue? And then you're certainly welcome to ask the question.
Well, I'm rather neutral on the issue. I just have a question for the panelists. And my question is, and for anyone, that if they were president, how would they handle the problem of terrorists getting into this country?
How about Horsehead Noah taking that on first?
See, we're not dealing with criminality. We're not dealing with suspicious activity or hard intelligence. We are all for protecting our country. But the question is this how we protect our country? Because what we're doing now has nothing to do with criminality or suspicious activity. It's just, you know, banning six major or majority Muslim countries. And like I said before, when this only plays in the hands of those who want to harm us, we have to understand that we are all on this together. But the only thing that this executive order has succeeded is just otherizing the Muslims and raising the level of Islamophobia.
And just one thought for Thomas and for your audience, and that is that if you were a would-be terrorist who wanted to do harm to people in America, you would have to be the dumbest terrorist in the world to try to get in through the refugee program. There are 70 million visitors to the U.S. every year, 70 million. And those people are only lightly, if at all, vetted. The people who go through the refugee program are heavily vetted for 2 full years on average. That's the median. And when they first apply to be refugees, they have to go to a UN agency, which then funnels them out to dozens of countries. So the chance that even if you start and you say, I want to get to America as a refugee to sneak in to do harm, the chance that you'll end up in America is about 1%. So if you are a would-be terrorist, the last thing you would do is try to get to America through the refugee program. This is just an entirely made-up issue. It has nothing to do with protecting America.
Okay, Thomas, there you go. I want to get to some other calls, including AJ in Columbus. Hi, AJ. Or AJ?
AJ.
AJ, okay. Go ahead.
Yes, I have two questions. I don't know who are the speakers here. If you can tell me the speakers, I can ask questions.
Yeah, sure. So with us today, you just heard from Senior Pastor of Vineyard Columbus, Rich Nathan. Also with us, Reverend Dr. Tim Ahrens. He's Senior Minister of the First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ, downtown Columbus. And also with us, Horsehead Noah. He's Outreach Director for the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio. So what's up, AJ?
Okay, I have one question with Brother Horsehead, and then I will follow up with the other question to other speakers. Brother Horsehead, I have a question that how clearly are we condemning the terrorist organization like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the other organizations in Columbus, Ohio, and through our Islamic scholars? How clearly are we condemning?
Thanks for your question. Muslim scholars, Muslim leadership, all Muslim organizations have from day one been condemning without hesitation and under no compulsion the act of terrorism, ICNA, ISNA, MAS. I mean, I can name it. All of the imams that I know, all of the religious scholars that I know have been from day one not only condemning, but they were collaborating with our law enforcement. In fact, many Muslims were the reason we have deterred many, many acts that would have, you know, harmed our nation.
Let me ask you this, Horsad Noah. There's an impression from a lot of people have that that's not happening. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think because it's all about the media. I think that's boring. That's not news. News is violence. News is, you know, all of these things. But the idea that Muslim community have not coming up and condemning is really absurd. We've been condemning from day one. We've been really collaborating with the law enforcement because this is our country. I mean, my children are Americans. 70% of my family members were born and raised in this country. So we take it as a religious obligation to not only condemn, but to protect this country and collaborate with our law enforcement.
We are going to continue. Thanks, AJ, for that call. We're going to continue our conversation. You just heard from Horsad Noah. He's the outreach director of the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio. Also with us, senior pastor of Vineyard Columbus, Rich Nathan, and senior minister of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in downtown Columbus, Reverend Dr. Tim Ahrens. We'll be right back. Give us your calls, 614-292-8513, or email us at allsides@wosu.org if you have a question or a comment. Give us a call. This is All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News. Welcome back to All Sides. I'm your host, Ann Fisher. More than three quarters of white evangelicals in the United States say they support the president's temporary ban on refugees from a handful of Muslim countries. That's according to a Pew Research survey released on March 3rd. Some evangelical church leaders are concerned about what they see as a growing trend of Islamophobia among their congregations. We're talking about the divide in the religious community today. We did ask to interview conservative faith leaders, including Franklin Graham, and Christian conservative writers, including Matt Walsh of TheBlaze.com, but we're unable to get them for the show. Still with us is senior minister of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in downtown Columbus, Reverend Dr. Tim Ahrens, and also the outreach director of the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio, Horsad Noah, and senior pastor of Vineyard Columbus, Pastor Rich Nathan. Welcome again to all of you. We have calls I want to get to. We have emails. An email from Mike. He says, I am a member of Vineyard Columbus. I agree with Pastor Nathan's comments, but I am struggling with the specific issue of President Trump's travel ban. It's my understanding that the president has certain powers to set travel bans. If the ban is well-defined and constitutional, should I oppose that ban if it was illegal, as if it was illegal? As an informed, caring Christian, how can I support immigrants and still show some sort of respect for the role of president? Now, on top of that, because I certainly want you to answer that, Franklin Graham, the president of the Evangelical Relief Organization Samaritan's Purse, said that the issue isn't biblical, that there are secular laws that must be followed. So, Rich Nathan, how do you respond to your
sure?
Member?
Well, it would be very difficult to suggest that the issue of how we care for immigrants or refugees is not biblical. The Bible tells us, Jesus himself tells us, that we're going to be judged by how we respond to the stranger. But
do you break secular laws?
Well, you're not breaking secular laws by welcoming people. There's no violation of law by us in a democratic society trying to overturn laws. That's not a breaking of law. That's not the practice of civil disobedience in the least. In fact, what we do in a democratic society is each of us are charged to bring our best into the marketplace, into the voting booth, we're charged to write our congressman, all of that. That's all part of the democratic process. So you're not doing something that's disrespectful to the president to speak out. And many of our members would do exactly that. They're involved in, writing to their congressman about hunger issues, about abortion, about immigration. That's what we would encourage at Vineyard Columbus.
And of course, by the way, I mean, the courts have already found the first ban.
Right.
They halted it unconstitutional. It hasn't worked. And they've dropped that challenge to that.
Right.
And now the second one, of course, they're going to be hearings today. But in all likelihood, if they follow suit, there could be still the same issues.
Yeah, I was just going to say thank you for pointing that out, because it's been ruled on in the courts as unconstitutional. And, President Trump said when they overturned the ban in one court, he said, I'll see you in court. Well, that's the whole point. I mean, this is a democracy that we're a part of. He has put forward as one branch of the democracy an executive order, and the Congress has the right to act against or for that, and they're choosing not to. But the courts are ruling one way or the other. And so ultimately, I think the question is a great question from Mike, I think. And I would say, though, that we have to be participants in the democracy that we're blessed to be a part of, and then welcome others into this great land to be a part of the democracy, too. I mean, our foundational belief is e pluribus unum, out of many, one. So I think we don't serve ourselves well if we don't question something that we find immoral and unconstitutional.
Through our entire history. Many Christians were abolitionists. They opposed and worked for the abolition of slavery, even though that was the law of the land. And they worked against the Fugitive Slave Act, even though that was the law of the land. And they worked for civil rights, even though Jim Crow was the law of the land. So Christians being involved in opposing what we believe to be unjust laws, or laws that don't line up with the scripture, is part of our wonderful history.
And that's, I think, what we pride ourselves on as a country, as a nation, dissent, freedom of expression. One of the things that I wanted to brought up is when, our president comes to Giuliani and says, can you find me a legal way where I can ban
Muslims, Mayor Giuliani,
right? I think we need to speak up against that, and that's unconstitutional. So we should always be supporting the Constitution and upholding the values that we pride ourselves.
I just need to lift up something else, and that is many of us have been speaking out about this since December of 2015, when then-candidate Trump said very clearly, we need to ban Muslims from coming to America and register all others. And my response at the time, and consistently since then, has been a ban on a religion in a religiously pluralistic nation is wrong. So who do you ban next? Do you ban Jews? Do you ban Christians? This is a religion. It is a faith tradition of over a billion people, and that's just not right. So we've been gathering and speaking out against this for a long
time.
The
truth is, Tim, I'm sure it's true for you and in a lot of churches, we've been speaking about the issue of immigration and refugees well before this president and well before even those statements. Right. We speak because this is part of our faith.
Right.
We're not speaking because we're representing a political perspective. We do these things and say these things because that's what we do as pastors. So I've been talking about immigration, and we've been serving immigrants for decades.
Right. Horsted Noah, the recent attack on OSU's campus was done by a Somali refugee. What would you say to who was the only one who died, by the way, but what would you say to those who use that to justify a ban right here in Central Ohio?
There will always be, few bad apples in every site. When you have 800,000 refugees and none of them are from those Muslim majority countries, and none of them have shed the blood of an American here. I mean, that really says a lot. Even though there were few people who were charged with the act of terrorism, but incidents like that, to me, is really an isolated incident that doesn't represent the collective expression of an entire religion. I mean, I'm aware of that, and it happened, but a majority of the immigrants who come to this country, to me, are law-abiding, peaceful, productive members of our country.
Mike in Upper Arlington, you're on the air. Hi, Mike.
Hello, my friend. Let me identify myself in terms of demographics. I'm a 60-year-old conservative business owner from Upper Arlington. I hold traditional American values. I'm a fan of the Second Amendment. I'm packing heat now, and I drive a big gas-sucking SUV.
Okay.
That said, I am absolutely ashamed of the travel ban. As a Christian and as American, it turns my stomach. Moreover, I am ashamed and disgusted that so many of us that say we're Christian elected a man like Trump, who is without honor, you know, a liar and a coward. I mean, he's a draft dodger as well as a bigot. This is just inconceivable to me. As far as the Muslim faith go, let me share this. When a college student in my family was struggling with a drug and alcohol issue and wanted to find friends that weren't engaging in casual sex or alcohol consumption, well, his evangelical friends, he couldn't find that there. You know where he found it? At OSU, the Muslim Student Association. Finest young people I've ever met. So anyway, the one last thing I want to say about the ban and white Christians like myself is, first of all, when I think about people who've committed atrocious acts of terrorism, most of them that I can think of look like me, white guys from America with guns. The slaughter in Charleston, that was a nice, tasty, white Christian lad that did that. Nobody from overseas. And as far as the clergy and my fellow Christians, they need to follow Woody Hayes' advice. And I think Vince Lombardi said the same thing. Stick to the basics. When I want to figure out what I need to do as a Christian, I don't need some lofty, esoteric lecture from a clergy. Real simple. What would Jesus Christ do? And I look at Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would not turn people away from the shores of the United States, nor would he mistreat people because they were Muslim. And by the way, the Quran mentions Jesus Christ more than the Bible does. So anyway, that's where I stand as a old white guy with money and guns.
And I hope you're not old, because that doesn't speak well for me. Mike in Upper Arlington, thanks.
I would like to thank the caller, but at the same time remind everyone that to me personally as a community leader and to all of the Muslim community, those who represent the noble teaching of Jesus Christ or Moses are the hundreds of thousands of people who took it to the streets in this freezing weather and said, not in our name, the leadership of the church and the synagogues who are every day speaking against this. These are the people who represent the noble teaching of Jesus Christ and Moses and all of the commandment of God.
Email from, well, let's see, what am I going to get to here? Email from Kim. I'm a Jew, but my father is an evangelical Southern Baptist. He and his friends have completely lost their way. He sends me emails all day long hating and ridiculing Islam, and they all love and voted for Trump. Sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. And here's another one from Urko, and maybe I think we've already addressed it, but I just want to say, as a Christian, I totally agree with the pastors. But from my perspective, they are confusing the authority God has given the federal government with the role of the church. They are different. And again, it gets to that issue about what the role of a Christian, a believing Christian, is. If they oppose this, what are they supposed to do?
We're not suggesting that we live in a theocracy where the church sets government policy. We're right. Speaking as citizens informed by our faith. And so I think I know Urko. He goes to my church. But the issue is not that we're saying the church ought to govern our refugee policy or the mosque ought to govern our refugee policy. What we are saying is Muslims, Christians, Jews, you know, can speak into our policy as American citizens informed by our faith. And so there's no confusion of what our role is. We're speaking as American citizens who are informed by Christian or Muslim or Jewish values.
Yeah,
and I just wanted to pick up in response to Mike, one of the things that a couple weeks ago we had our teenagers out to Noor Islamic Cultural Center. And the question was asked by one of them, what should we do? What can we do to help you as Muslims? And the answer was, be Christian. It was a wonderful answer. Mm-hmm. And then the speaker went on to say the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and just started basically preaching to us about Jesus. I mean, I think someone else asked me, what would I say to Donald Trump? And I'd say, live into your baptism. If you're truly a Christian, then I would invite you to follow the way of Jesus, as I was invited by a Muslim friend.
And that's what I would say to every Muslim, to be a Muslim and come up with the expectation of God. At the end of the day, we share this planet, and all of the Abrahamic traditions promote peace and to love your neighbor. And so I definitely second that.
Jonah in Columbus, you're on the air. Hi, Jonah.
Hello.
Go ahead.
Hi, I'm an immigrant, and I identify as a Christian. And I've been serving with my family at a ministry apartment that Vineyard Columbus runs out on the north side. And I just want to tell your listeners that if they are curious about refugees, there are a lot of them that you could meet in this city. And they are just wonderful people, very hospitable, very generous with what little they have. And it's been such a blessing for us. And I just wanted to encourage people, if they have not decided on this issue, that would be one way where you could learn a lot about refugees.
Thank you, Jonah. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Kayla in Columbus, you're on the air. Hi, Kayla.
Hi, guys. I just wanted to call. I'm actually a member of Vineyard Columbus, and I'm against the ban. One, because I'm a Christian, and God's highest commandment for us was to love God with our whole heart, and the second was to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't understand how Christians can watch what's going on in the Middle East and not feel heartbroken, seeing that little boy who washed upon the shore a couple years ago. I literally sat in my car and cried. And as a mother to a biracial boy, and I myself am biracial, I'm not worried about terrorism. I'm more worried about things like police brutality and healthcare. And one thing that I did through Vineyard Columbus, I went on a mission trip to the West Bank, and we served the Palestinians, and they were the most loving, hospitable people I've ever met in my life, and they were Muslim. So I want to just thank the church that I go to, Vineyard Columbus, for giving me that opportunity and for drowning my prejudices about Muslims.
Kayla, thanks a lot for the call. I want to thank my guests, Reverend Dr. Tim Aaron, Senior Minister of First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in downtown Columbus. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
Also, Horsed Noah, he's Outreach Director for the Somali Islamic Centers of Ohio. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much.
And Rich Nathan, Senior Pastor of Vineyard Columbus. Pastor Nathan, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thanks to everybody for your calls, for your notes. Thanks for listening. This is All Sides with Ann Fisher on 89.7 NPR News.